Now we turn once again to Revelation chapter 11 at verse 3. Revelation chapter 11, verses 3. We'll read verses 3 through to 14. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and an half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Now, we've been trying to consider together these woes that were predicted upon the earth by our Lord when he spoke to John in this vision that John had of heaven. And between the second woe and the third woe, there is, as we have said, what we call a parenthesis, an interruption, as it were, where John is made to understand that this is him being shown what takes place along with the judgments of God. In other words, John is being made to understand that in the midst of all the afflictions that come upon the world, in the midst of all the judgments that come to the earth, in the midst of an apostate world, God also acts in grace. And indeed, what John is being made to understand is this, that from the death of Christ onwards to the end of the world is what we call the era of the gospel, as well as being a time of judgment. And what is characteristic of the gospel era? What is the leading feature of this gospel era? It's this, the Word of God and the church. These are the two things that are characteristic of this gospel era. The Word of God and the Church of Christ. And they go hand in hand together. And what John is being told is this. Although all these judgments are coming upon the earth, John, I have these witnesses. On the one hand, the Word of God. On the other hand, the testimony of the Church of Christ. And so we still have the Word of God and the testimony of the Church of Christ. And the true Church of Christ is functioning as God intended it to function. I'm not talking about the church that's made up by men of this denominational persuasion or that denominational persuasion. That's one thing. That's an institution. But I am talking about the Church of Christ that proclaims the evangel. And you will get that evangel being proclaimed by earnest ministers of the gospel. Be they in the Free Church, the Free Presbyterian Church, the Church of Scotland, the Baptist Church, any other church. They are proclaiming the evangel. They are functioning as God meant them to function. And in this vision, an angel, as we have seen, came to John with a little book. And John was asked to eat that little book. It was, as he tells us, sweet in his mouth, but it became bitter in his belly. In other words, as we have already said, the apostle had to absorb the Word of God into his very being and system. And this is something that we must always bear in mind. And I speak to young Christians here, it's a very important thing, you know, to absorb the Bible into your system. And that takes time. And so see to it that you make time to absorb the Bible. It's a very important thing to do that. Now you may say, do you mean that I've got to sit down and read page after page after page of my Bible? I just don't feel like doing that every day because I'm so busy. No, I'm not asking you to do that at all, but I would ask you to try and read the Bible consecutively. I would ask you to try and read the Bible from start to finish. But you only need to read maybe 12, 20 verses at a time. But read these 10 and 20 verses over slowly and deliberately. And as you read the Bible from Genesis through to Revelation, you will begin to see the thread of God's grace working its way right through the whole of the Word of God. You will begin to see that the Bible is not a disjointed book giving you bits of history here and bits of history there and saying this thing and that thing here and there, but you will find that it's an organized whole. And oh, it's a wonderful sweep that you get when you go through the Bible. You see the whole thing in, as it were, in panoramic outline. The grace of God. How from the time of man falling in the Garden of Eden, God's intention and God's purpose is to redeem that man until at last he reaches the goal in heaven, where there is a new heaven and a new earth. And the whole Bible weaves its way throughout the stories, bringing all this out. And so here was John, and the angel said to him, absorb that book into you. Take the Bible. Take it into your system. And the apostle was also asked to mark out the temple, the altar, and the worshippers. And as we said when we were looking at that, that surely indicates the exactness and the compactness of the church, her worship, her people. And these two things are so terribly important. Never minimize the importance of the Bible. And again, young folks, never minimize the importance of the Church of Christ. It's his institution. And oh, we are so thankful too to our forefathers who have seen to it that the church has been kept intact. And I am grateful, and I must say this here and now as I stand in this pulpit, I am so grateful for the fathers of the Free Church who have kept this church intact. I'm so grateful to God for all that I've learned from it. I'm so grateful to God for the honor that it has paid to the Bible and to the doctrines of the Word of Truth, and for that wonderful heritage which has been passed on to me. I cannot cease to thank God enough for that. And I hope that we will pass it on to our children, and they to their children. It's a wonderful thing, the institution of the Christian church. It's a wonderful thing to consider her worship, her people, her compactness, her exactness. So then, in this gospel age, we have the Bible, which is to be absorbed into our life system, and we have the church, which is clearly defined from everything else around it. Now, what we are going to consider this evening is the proclamation of the evangel through the witness bearing of the church. So let's consider together the witness of the church. And John hears this declaration: I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now the question immediately arises, who are these witnesses? And what are we to understand by the 1,260 days? Well, again, we've got to always bear in mind the symbolical nature of the book. It mustn't be interpreted literally. If you try to interpret this book literally, I tell you this, you'll be mistaken, you'll get lost, and you won't understand it, its significance. It mustn't be interpreted literally. It's a symbolical book. Well then, if we take 1,260 days and divide that 1,260 by 30, we arrive at 42. In other words, what we've done in this calculation is this: we've taken a month which is approximately 30 days. And we've divided the 1,260 days by the 30 days of the month, and we arrive at 42 months. And 42 months are 3.5 years. And you will find that this is what John is talking about, 3.5 years. Now, in the case of the temple, we saw how the court of the Gentiles was to be profaned and Jerusalem was to be downtrodden for 42 months. In other words, throughout the dispensation of grace, the church remains intact. Throughout the days when there is a trampling down and a downtrodding of everything that is outside of the church remains intact. And it goes on witnessing to an apostate world. So then what John sees in his vision is the gospel age. That's what he sees. He sees the gospel age, which is equivalent to 42 months. And the gospel age is also the period of God's afflictions and God's judgments. And in this gospel age, the church stands out like a beacon, and God's witnesses go hither and thither proclaiming the evangel. And these two witnesses are symbolical of the witnessing character of the Church of Christ. Now let me point out this to you. From the inception of the law of Moses onwards, it was a point in the law that two or more witnesses were required to establish the accuracy of something. In other words, was something true or was it false? Was this thing called in question? Well, there had to be two witnesses, so that what the one might omit or forget, the other would supply. And you will always find, you see, God working in twos, or working with twos. We find God sending together Abraham and Lot. We find God putting together Moses and Aaron. We find God bringing together Elijah and Elisha. We find God bringing together Peter and John, and Paul and Barnabas. And indeed, when our Lord sent his disciples on their missionary journey to perform their task of evangelizing the world at that time, he sent them over the cities of Israel in twos. So the two witnesses seen in this vision that John had on Patmos are not two distinct individuals who will one day appear upon the earth. There are some people who interpret the book of Revelation, and this is what they will say. Or one day they will say there are going to be two individuals, and they will appear in the earth, on the earth. I don't understand it like that at all. It's a symbolical book. And these two witnesses are symbolical of the witnessing character of the church throughout the gospel dispensation. And how were they clothed? It tells us that they were clothed in sackcloth. And when it says that they were clothed in sackcloth, that surely suggests the content of their witness. Because we associate sackcloth with mourning. Elijah was clothed in sackcloth. John the Baptist was clothed in sackcloth. And what did these men do in their clothing of sackcloth? They were called to go to their compatriots and to preach to them repentance and a turning to God. And here we have the great prophet Elijah, clothed in his sackcloth of camel's hair and so on. And he thunders his message across Israel and tells Israel to repent, because God is going to bring judgment. And here we have John the Baptist clothed in sackcloth and ashes. And as he comes to the people of his day, his message is one of repentance. Repent and be baptized. Turn to God. And that is surely the task of the witnesses of Christ. And that is the task of the church. That is the supreme task of the Church of Jesus Christ, to call upon men and women to repent of sin and to turn to God for mercy. You know, this is the trouble with the Church of Jesus Christ today. It's not proclaiming this message of repentance. And what I find as I read through these magazines that come in through the letterbox telling me all about the different churches are doing, here they are putting on miming and drama and song and entertainment, as if this was the task of the church. My dear friends, the actors and the actresses who make their livelihood in this way to entertain people, let them do it. Sometimes you feel that their lives are just a waste of a lifetime. But that's not the task of the church. The church was never meant to entertain. I don't find Christ, for example, entertaining in his ministry. Nor do I find the great Paul the Apostle entertaining as he went about the cities of the Roman Empire. Nor do you find this man, John, entertaining in his ministry. Their task was more fundamental than entertainment. They were there calling upon their fellow men to repent of sin and to turn to God for mercy. And so this was to be the task of the church. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And then it goes on to say, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. You see, these witnesses, that is the church of Christ, it's like two olive trees and two candlesticks. Now, if we were to go back to Zechariah's vision, do you know what Zechariah saw way back in the Old Testament dispensation? He saw a candlestick being fed by oil from two olive trees behind it. And so what John was being reminded of was this, that the Lord's witnesses, that is the Christian church, it's like a light, like two candlesticks, a light continually aflame and being continually fed by fresh oil from the olive trees. Because that's how they lit the lamps in those days, by oil from the olive trees. And you recall in his Sermon on the Mount, our Lord spoke of his people as lights in the world. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That then is the task of the church, to be like a light, like a beacon. This is what God meant the church to be like, a beacon. And there is a beacon out there at sea, and what is it doing? It's flashing warning. Keep away. Keep away from the dangers that are around. Keep on your course. And at the same time, a beacon is there to attract and to show the mariner, the seaman, the way safely into harbor. Into port. Well, this is what the church must be like. Flashing out warning about the dangers that are around. And also showing so clearly the way that leads to glory. The Lord's people then, who constitute the church, are like these two witnesses in the midst of a world that has been darkened by sin. And in the midst of that world darkened by sin, the church, the real church, shines like a beacon. But another thing about the witnesses of the church, or the witness of the church, is this: it's a powerful witness too. Listen to what it says. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all the plagues, as often as they will. So then these witnesses have got great power. That is to say, the Church of Jesus Christ has got great power. Power was given to the witnesses. They had power to prevent rain descending upon the earth, power to turn waters into blood, power to smite the earth with plagues. In other words, don't you see what John is being told here? He is being brought back, and this man, John, how he must have been steeped in the history of the Old Testament when he understood all this. This man himself must have absorbed the Bible. And immediately, you see, we read this, our minds go back to Elijah, the prophet. The man who prayed that the heavens wouldn't open with rain upon the earth until he prayed for rain to come back on it. That's Elijah, the great prophet of the Old Testament. And these witnesses were similar to Elijah. And then there was Moses, you remember, who did precisely the things that we have been reading here when he was alive. He had power to turn rivers into blood, waters into blood, power to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Isn't that what Moses did with Pharaoh? Didn't he say to Pharaoh time after time, Pharaoh, if you don't listen to me, then this plague and that plague and the other plague will come upon you. And the very water that you drink will be turned into blood. Oh, that's power. What power Moses had. And what power Elijah had. And you see, John is being told by our Lord that the power that is to be given to the church is not illusory or imaginary, but the power that is given is real. And indeed, it is awesome. My friends, the world out there might smile at the church tonight. And the world might be even making fun of the Free Church of Scotland or any other church that it cares to make fun of, that is standing for the truth of God. But I tell you this, that world doesn't understand how much it owes to the Free Church of Scotland and to similar churches. You see, when the church proclaims divine judgment upon sin, that judgment comes. For years, the church has been proclaiming judgment upon the sin of sodomy. The judgment has come. It's terrifying. And not only that, but when a minister of the gospel closes heaven, not a man on earth can open it. And when a minister of the gospel or a proclaimer of the truth of God opens hell, none can shut it. That's the awesome power of the Church of Christ. Do you remember that this is what our Lord was saying to Peter? Upon this rock I will build my church. That is, upon myself. This is not what the Roman Catholic believes. He believes that it was Peter that Jesus was going to build his church upon, as if poor Peter was a rock. Who would want to build upon poor Peter? Nobody. He was like shifting sand in times of testing and crisis. And our Lord wasn't going to build his church upon shifting sand. No, but upon a rock. And he himself is the rock. And so Jesus says, upon this rock, myself, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Yes, he says to Peter, Peter, you're my representative. And you are like the rest of the disciples. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And that is the power of the church. And it's awesome. And so here is a true minister of the gospel, and he proclaims the gospel to men and women, and he warns them. If you don't repent, you will likewise perish. And perish they will. Perish they will. They may turn away from the minister of the gospel and go outside of the church and say, I'm not going to listen to him, nor am I going to believe him. Very well, let them go. Let them not believe the minister of the gospel. But perish they will. That's the judgment of God through the proclamation of the truth in the words of the evangelist. And when the minister opens heaven and tells men and women to come, there's not a fiend or devil or monster can shut that door. No system of philosophy, no power of government can shut the door to heaven. It's open, wide open, by the Church of Christ, and none can close it. And that is what Jesus meant when he said to Peter, I will give the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, whatever you close on earth will be closed in heaven. And then it goes on to say, and indeed woe betide those who lay hands upon these witnesses, because it says fire proceeds from their mouths. That is to say, on the day of reckoning, these servants will be swift witnesses against their persecutors. Ah, yes. That is it. We think back to the people in the early days of the Roman Empire who gave their lives for Christ. We think back to the time of the Reformation and to these great and godly people that died for their faith in Jesus. We think in this land of ours to the time of the Covenanters, and that's not all that long ago back, of these brave and noble men and women who, as it says, dyed the heather of Scotland with their blood. Very well then. That's what happened to them. But now, they're in eternity. And their persecutors are in eternity. And upon whose side would you rather be? With those who died for their testimony? Surely yes. Oh no, you wouldn't like to be with their persecutors, would you? Not for a moment. Because once God's wrath begins to burn, who can stand it? No wonder it says in Psalm 105, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Don't touch the church of Christ. Don't church the witnessing in the church of Christ. Leave it alone. So then the picture is that this 1,260 days are the gospel age. And that is when the church is clearly defined from the rest of the world. And these two witnesses symbolize the witnessing character of the church during the gospel age, when God's judgments are abroad, when the power of the church is manifest. But as we shall see, and we must leave it there this evening, this period of witness, as far as the church is concerned, comes to an end. And that is what we will be considering on another Sabbath evening, the suppression of the witness of the church. When they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and the beast, of course, is the devil, and shall overcome and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And so we will consider on another Sabbath evening the suppression of the witness of the Church of Christ. I sometimes wonder if maybe you are getting tired of listening to a series of studies on Revelation. I intend to finish this series at the end of chapter 11 and leave it there for a while, but perhaps, it depends, we may come back to Revelation again. But it's been such a marvelous book, and a marvelous book to study, and I have derived a great deal of benefit and profit from it. I can only hope that you too have derived something, and I would crave your indulgence and your forgiveness if in any way I have said something along the line that may have been perhaps not true to the truth of God. It hasn't been intentional. Let us pray. Gracious One, we draw near to Thee, and we thank Thee for the wonder of Thy truth. And we pray Thee that as we consider it more and more, and as we try to absorb the Bible into our own system, that Thy Word may become a living Word to us, and that we may allow it to control and dictate our lives in accordance with Thy will, as it is revealed for us in the truth. Be with us now, and take us to our homes in safety, and blot out our many sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.